2 weeks ago, or 2 weeks in between times, that I forgot about what I was sharing with you, you can forget that thought, because I'm just halfway through, praise the Lord. We've been talking about attaining your potential, and in that, we have been talking about the redemption of your purpose. God didn't just save you for eternal life. He saved you to fulfill the purpose that he has for you in your life. And he does have a purpose and a calling for each one of us, which we'll see today. But part of that is we've been talking about being complete in Christ. And each time I've used, I've been bringing different references where the scripture speaks about our being complete in Christ. And this morning I want to share one from the text that we will be studying this morning from Ephesians 4:13 that says, "This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Okay, so see the completeness that he intends for us to measure up to the full and the complete standard which is in Christ. So we are desiring to grow in that completion, to be complete in Christ. Now, in the first three chapters that we have gone through in Ephesians already, I'm calling that part one because there's quite a difference from Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. But in this first part that we've looked at, we've talked already about the provisions that God has made to bring his people to himself. We've talked about forming a new entity, how God formed this entity called the church. It was from both Jews and Gentiles, and that all of this was done as a result of his grace. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by his grace through faith. And then we have a position in Christ that it's called in Ephesians 2, it says we are seated with him in the heavenlies, and we know that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that is our position in Christ. Most of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is speaking about who we are in Christ Jesus, our position in him. And then also we talked about the foundation of the love of God, and Paul prays for the Ephesians and prays for us as well that we would have a knowledge which is beyond knowledge. He describes it to know the love of Christ, which is beyond comprehension or beyond knowledge. So to have that knowledge of God, and that becomes the foundation for us that when everything else may be going wrong in our life, we absolutely know that God loves us, and that keeps us strengthened and keeps us going on. And also that God has empowered us. We looked at that in the last message that I shared from the latter part of Ephesians chapter 3, how God is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think according to his power that is in us. Okay, so we are empowered by God to complete the works of God. And all of that is then to go on into Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, where it begins with the word therefore. So in other words, it's looking back at all of that of who we are in Christ, what God has made us to be, how he's made us to be a people for himself, how he's joined the races of people that used to be separated, and now there is no division, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. He has made one church, and that church is to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit, and that church is to be empowered to do the work of God. Therefore, okay, so we're going to go on into Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, just part of Ephesians chapter 4 today, and I've titled this message, Equipped in Your Worthy Walk. This is what I wanted to title it, but it was just too long. It won't fit on the CD or tape label or anything like that, but I wanted to call it The Believer's Worthy Walk and Equipped for Ministry, Attaining Your Potential. So we'll see in this passage of Scripture again, we are progressing towards that potential that Christ has in us, that God has in us through Christ. Okay, so if you would turn with me first, you're already there, probably Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin with verses 1 through 6. Hear the gentle rain. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, speaking of a walk worthy of our calling. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Okay, so let's just start with a few of the admonitions that it gives here in us when, remember, because we have a position in Christ, because he has made us to be his own, because he has called us to be a church, to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit of God to do his works, therefore, it says, lead a life that is worthy of your calling. Now, when it's talking about leading a life, I think I like the New American Standard there where it says walk in a manner worthy. Walk. There's activity involved in it. It's us participating with what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. Not only do we have this position in Christ or this position in his body, which is the church, but there's something for us to do in it. So it's not just we become Christians and okay, we're Christians. Then one day we die and we go to live with him. It's we have become Christians, or we are part of the family of God, part of the body of Christ, and in that there's things for us to do. And there is a walk for us to walk, and there is a walk that is worthy of that calling. We need to realize that we have been called by God. We have been. It is no different than when you read in the Scripture, and if you were to read through the prophets, you read through the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah as a very young man, God calls him and he says, I called you from your mother's womb. You know, we have just as much a call on our life as anyone in the Scriptures. And we need to recognize that and then honor that. Because of this calling on our life, God desires for us to walk in a manner or lead a life that's worthy of that calling. And so it describes several characteristics for this walk. Walk in these character qualities. First of all, it talks about being humble. Then it talks about uses the word gentle, but I would also bring out, because of the King James translation says meekness, I just want to make this clarification because too many times we misunderstand what gentle means or we misunderstand what meekness means. Meekness rhymes with weakness, but it is not the same. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength that is under control. And we see this in several scriptures when it describes this character quality that we ought to have. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus in Matthew 11:29 said, you know, any of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and learn of me. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus said, I am meek. I am lowly of heart. Jesus was not weak. Jesus was meek. Meek is strength under control. Also, Galatians 6:1, it says, when someone is caught in a sin, restore them in a spirit of meekness or in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I believe that there are too often believers either respond in a meekness that is not meekness, that is weakness. And the world sees that, and so, you know, I mean, it's displayed in Hollywood, and Hollywood never does an accurate description of those who are believers, those who are people of faith, but they'll either do one of two things. They'll either portray the Christian as a mamby-pamby, walk all over them because they're meek and gentle, and they would never do anything to arouse any kind of confrontation or anything because they're meek. Okay, well, they don't understand what meekness is. The other extreme is they portray them as the slathering, lathering, blah, 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 preacher on the corner whose nose is running and shouting out that you sinners are going to hell. You know, the strong kind of personality that is way the extreme of the other. And they never see, and oftentimes they don't see because they don't see it in the witness of us as Christians, strength but under control. Strength but controlled strength. We're not mamby-pamby. We're not weak. You can just walk all over us. We won't stand up for our faith. I don't know if many of you have, you know, were tuned into the news this week, but there was a Miss USA pageant, which I didn't know anything about it until the stuff that was coming afterwards. The candidate from California, Miss California, was asked the question about gay marriage. And she happened to stand up for what she believed. I mean, she didn't come off as being confrontational or anything like that, but she just said, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, all kinds of stuff came out against her then from a particular persuaded side of humanity. And so she stood on her principles. She didn't just back down and say, well, whatever you want is okay. You know, but too many times Christians have been portrayed that way, but too many times Christians are responding that way. So I just wanted to make, you know, just give this. Gentleness is not where people walk all over you. It is strength under control. I think I've used this illustration before. I don't remember if I've used it, but I remember it being used for me when I was growing up, and it stuck with me, and so that's why I want to share this with you. When I was in the Seventh-day Baptist Church, we had Pastor Paul Osborne, and I remember him sharing this illustration regarding meekness. What he said, that it is like the commercial of a moving company, and that was, you know, from years and years and years ago, but this big, burly kind of guy who would be the kind that would move furniture and that kind of stuff, a moving man, and he was moving the family kitten. You know, it said strong, but oh so gentle. You know, and that's what meekness is. Meekness is strength, but it's under control. We're strong, but we're gentle. And so even when we have to do the strong thing of confronting, as it says in this Galatians 6:1, someone caught in a sin, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. It is that strength to confront, but under control. And it goes on to say in that verse, be careful lest you be tempted with the same thing. All right, so we'll go on from there to talk about the other character qualities regarding walking in a manner that's worthy. One of them is patient. That's something that I need. I have difficulty in that, especially with other drivers. I don't know what it, you know, when it comes to drivers and the line at the store, you know, those two places are where I have the greatest challenge with. Oh, and students on the bus. I'll add that one too. I have the greatest challenge with patience. But anyway, and here's another one that I believe that we all need, and that is allowances for faults. Here's where we really need to live by the golden rule. You know, all of us want grace from others when it comes to our own faults. But we're real quick to jump on the faults of others. I mean, frequently that is the case. But this, you know, when it's talking about us walking in a manner worthy, it's giving allowances for faults. You know, people are going to mess up. I am going to mess up. I am going to disappoint you as a pastor. I know I've done it already, I'm sure, and I will do it again. It's part of our humanity, is part that we're not, none of us are perfect. And so we need to give one another room for those faults. It says, because of your love. Okay, so it is our love that enables us to be able to make allowances for the faults of others. And then it describes about being united in the Spirit. And it uses all of these phrases when it talks about united in the Spirit. It says, binding yourself together with peace. There's one body, one Spirit, one glorious hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Now, as we go through that, it's talking about these are the things that unite us. This is what unites us so that we can walk together in peace. We can be united in the Spirit. You know, even when it's talking about that one baptism, you know, that could maybe be confusing. Well, we have baptism by water. We have baptism by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean there's only one baptism? Well, I believe what this is speaking of is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We'll look at that passage later, but it talks about that all are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. There is one baptism, and it's not even a baptism of water. I believe that baptism of water symbolizes what the Spirit does when we are born again. We are taken by the Spirit of God and overwhelmed into the body of Christ, baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. There is that one baptism. Okay, and then to go on from there, we're going to look at verses 7 through 15. Actually, I'm going to read 7 through 11 first when we're talking about building of the body. Verse 7. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascends higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Okay, let's stop there and look at, it says that each one has been given a special gift. And so that absolutely includes every single one of us. Now, some are given the equipping gifts. Not all are given equipping gifts. All are gifted, and we'll see various places through the scripture that speaks about the gifts that we have received. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are a variety of places that speak of the gifts that are given to the body of Christ. But here it's speaking about some of the equipping gifts, or some are gifted with these equipping gifts. These gifts are also called frequently like the fivefold ministry gifts or the ascension gifts, because Jesus gave these gifts when he was ascending to the Father. And they're listed out here, and I'm going to just give a brief description of each one. First, the apostle. And the apostle, again, in a very brief description, speaks of one who is extending the ministry beyond the church, opening new areas, giving oversight to churches and to ministers. Then there's the equipping gift of the prophet, who is a spokesperson for God, sometimes gifted with insight into future events. There's the evangelist, which is to preach or minister in a way to bring unbelievers to salvation and to equip the body to be witnesses. You know, again, remember, these are equipping gifts. Oftentimes we would think, okay, the evangelist, okay, praise God for Billy Graham, the evangelist. How many people have been brought to the Lord through that evangelistic ministry, the evangelist Billy Graham? But we can't cast that off and say, okay, I have no responsibility for leading someone to the Lord because that's the evangelist's gift. Well, the evangelist is one of those who is given to help equip the body for the work of the ministry. So part of the evangelist ministry is in training or equipping the body to be witnesses as well. We all have a responsibility to be able to share, lead another person to salvation through Jesus Christ. There's the gift of the pastor, which is to shepherd and to nurture and to care for the spiritual needs of the body. Then there's also the teacher, which is expounding the word of God for insight and for revelation. Those, are very brief descriptions of those equipping gifts for the fivefold ministry, the ascension gifts of Jesus Christ. Okay, then we'll go on in verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, speaking of these equipping gifts, it says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Okay, so some of the comments that it makes here is, first of all, that these gifts, these equipping gifts, are given to equip God's people to do his work and to build the church, build up the church. A variety of ways that this equipping takes place is, first of all, assisting people to perceive the place that God has made them to fill by his creative work in them. That's a part of my desire in this series of teaching, is to realize that God has a calling on your life. He has called you, and he has given you gifts. He has enabled you with the Spirit of God. He has given you power to do things even beyond what you can imagine, because it's his power working in you, and for us to receive that creative work of God in us. That's one of the first parts of being equipped to do the work of the ministry, is perceiving that place that God has created you to serve in. And also to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, just wait till we get into Ephesians chapter 5, where I'm going to speak to you one more time about be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is God's plan and intent for you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he is the power source. He told his disciples, those people that had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and if any would have you would think of any people who would not have to have something special. It would be the people who had been with Jesus for that amount of time. And yet he tells them, he says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high. You will be endued with power from on high. So that we need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is part of our equipping. Okay, these equipping gifts are also going to help you to respond to God's gifts given to expand their capabilities to do ministry. Okay, so there is the giving of the gift, but there is your response to that giving of God gifts so that you can be developed in that area of ministry. And then also for the building up of the church, as it describes here, for the church to be built up and the world to be evangelized. Now remember that there are five ministry gifts that are given for this. And we, you know, obviously you are very much exposed to the pastoral gift or the teaching gift. Those two kind of go hand in hand together, and particularly in the gifts that the Lord has given me, he's given me a teaching gift along with the pastoral ministry. But we also expose ourselves to the other various ministries through other meetings that we attend or books that you read or messages you listen to or things like that are where we get and gifted ministers that we bring in to also be a part of the equipping, to guest ministers that we call to share with you. You have the opportunity to, it's not just the pastor where you get all of your equipping. Obviously, God has given these variety of gifts for the equipping of God's people, which again, it goes on to say we are equipped, and it says that this church building or remember the building up of the body will continue until we come, as it says, into the unity of the faith. Now, obviously, this is not speaking of the unity of doctrine. We will continue to not always believe everything exactly the same. And part of it is because we know in part, we see through a glass dimly. We will not know fully until when Christ comes and we will know him fully even as we are fully known. Okay, but in the meantime, we do see things differently at times. So it's not talking about everyone believing absolutely the same thing. It's talking about this being unified in Jesus, like we were sharing before, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. This is also talking about, as it addressed in Ephesians chapter 2, when it said that there is no more dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. So there is no more race division. And this is something the body needs to grow into. There is not a race division in the body of Christ. There is not a gender division in the body of Christ. Neither male nor female, as it says in Christ Jesus. There is not to be a gender division in the body of Christ. Neither is there to be a class division, slave nor free. There is not a division in class in the body of Christ. So this is the unity of the faith that we need to continue to mature into and walk in. And then again, the purpose, the church will be built, on, this church building will continue until we become mature in the Lord and until we measure up to the standard of complete in Christ Jesus. And here again is where I'm going to appeal to you that there is an attaining of our potential. And that potential is to look a whole lot like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for us. That's God's destination for us, is to attain that place, that potential of we look a whole lot like Jesus. And we're doing it together in the form of a body, in the form of a gathering of people, the church. Goes on to describe about no longer being immature children. The body of Christ needs to be developed so that we're not immature. And that immaturity is described as not being tossed by winds of doctrine or not deceived with clever lies. We best not be a people who can be led astray. You know, scriptural ignorance is not bliss. Scriptural ignorance is very dangerous. You can be deceived if you do not know the truth. And someone can speak a persuasive words, and because of their ability to be persuasive, you can be led astray. But if you know the Word of God, if you have matured into a place of knowing the Word of God, you will not be a child that is tossed to and fro by, as it says, every wind of doctrine or by the latest fad happening in the church. Sometimes there are fads that go through and people get led astray into a particular thing that is the latest, greatest thing. But they're not holding fast to the scriptures. So we don't want to be a people who are led astray, not deceived with clever lies. And here's, again, a significant challenge that is connected with maturity, and that is being able to speak the truth in love. speaking the truth where we are being honest with one another, even when it comes to the confronting kind of thing of Galatians 6:1 that I addressed already. You know, when someone's caught in a sin, it says, you who are mature, go to them. So we're supposed to help one another out by speaking the truth, but not in a condemning kind of, you know, I'm going to set you straight kind of thing, but speaking the truth and doing it in love, in the attitude of love. And until we come to look more and more like Christ, who is the head of the church, that is the plan for us to be like him. Okay, then the last verse in that passage, Ephesians 4, verse 16, speaks about this healthy body. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay, I'm going to have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to get a little bit of a picture of this body that is described in comparison to the body of Christ, this whole body that it says in Hebrews 4. That's a favorite passage of mine. Hebrews 4:16 is the one that says to come with confidence before the throne of grace, to receive grace and find mercy in your time of need. Okay, so that's why I keep saying Hebrews. But Ephesians 4:16, it says he makes the body fit together. And we see this particularly in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 21. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by the one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had the one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. Okay, we'll stop there. Again, here it talks about the variety of parts of the body of Christ, but it says that God has put each one, each part, just where he wants it. God places us in the body of Christ, and he gives us gifts. And within that, those gifts that he has given us, it is for us to fulfill a part of his body, the church. And so the question is, you know, have you identified, do you know what your part is in the body, and are you functioning in that part? You know, it says each part does its own special work. And, you know, I have frequently spoke to the congregation, to this church, about being a church that is fully funded and fully functional. Fully funded, I believe, means we are attaining our potential when each one is giving of their tithes and their offerings, that enables the church to do the work that God has called us to do. That's the way God has intended to fund his body, is through the tithes and offerings of the people that make up that body. And then fully functional is when each one is participating in the place that God has fit them, that God has gifted them, or each one does its own special work, each one having its part. And then obviously, and as this passage of Scripture says, we can never distance ourselves from the body saying, well, you know, I don't have an important role at all. I'm expendable. It really doesn't matter if I'm there, if I'm participating. It really doesn't matter if I do my part because it is so small. It is so insignificant. And God says, no, you can't do that. You know, the hand can't say to the foot, and the foot can't say to the hand. The ear can't say to the eye. You know, you can't dismiss yourself from the body. And neither can you dismiss anyone else. You can't say, you know, you're not a very important part. I mean, you know, obviously we wouldn't say that, but in our mind we might think that. No, heaven forbid, we'd never. But, you know, you can't say to someone else, even in your mind, you know, you're really not a significant part of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're here or not. Absolutely, that is totally wrong. God has fit each one of us, and we each have a part. We have a significant part, and I know that that part changes through our life experience, through our own spiritual maturity, through the seasons of our life. Those things change as we live and grow and as we develop and mature and as we age. Those things change. They change, but God continually has a part for each one of us to play in the body of Christ. Each part does its own special work. And if each part is not doing its own special work, then we have problems with being healthy. Because each part doing its part, then the whole is healthy and growing. And the whole is full of love. But God doesn't want you separated or outside of that dimension of functioning in the body. Because if you're not functioning in the body, then there is some body, some place that is not fully functional, that is not completely healthy as it could be, that is not attaining the potential of being complete in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you're a part of that picture. You can't absent yourself from the body of Christ and the body continue to be healthy, or you continue to be healthy. How healthy is a finger that's cut off and set aside from the body? Not very long, it starts to stink, doesn't it? It's got to have that life flow. It's got to have the oxygen that comes through the blood to keep that thing living. But if that thing is separated, it starts to get bad, starts to get rotten pretty soon. So we can't separate ourselves from the body, and we can't separate anyone else from the body. God has planted us. He has fit us. And his intent is that the body be healthy and that the body function according to the way that he has designed it and the way that he has planted each one of you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the significance of this passage of Scripture will be implanted into our hearts, that we will know, Lord God, that you have called us. You've called us with a purpose, and you have fit us into a place, Lord, that you have called your body, intending for us to make up that body as a functioning entity representing Jesus Christ in this earth. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon these words that have been sown in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to make a couple of just comments. First of all, I believe that within this body, there is a whole lot of body activity going on. You guys are, I'll just say it this way. An experience that I had a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing this with Susie this morning as she was asking about our weekend away. And we actually had 2 weekends away, but I was uptown at the post office, met another minister there, and it was the week before Easter, and he said, I suppose you're getting all ready for this weekend. Well, in his mind, he was thinking Easter, you know, special services, especially important for the pastor to be there, you know, kind of thing. And I said, well, actually, I'm getting ready to leave town. I said, we're going to visit our son and daughter-in-law and their newborn baby and be a part of the baby dedication and so on and so forth. And he says, how do you get away with that? And I said, our body is very flexible. I said, there are good people there who do the ministry when I'm not. It's not like I am not expendable. And by that, I'm not saying that, I'm just going to be out of here. But the point of it is we... You guys are great in your functioning, and that's why we can do things that are out of the ordinary, things that I would never have initiated. You know, it took God working with Charlie to initiate a game feed kind of activity here in this congregation, and other things that others of you have initiated. It's not because God put it in my heart to do it; He put it in your heart to do it. And there's a place for you here to function in that area, that gifting. And And so, I'm just so grateful for those things. You have not, I believe, that you are not a people who has said in your heart, well, that's why we hire the pastor. He ought to be doing that kind of stuff. It's not like that. And I believe you know that. You understand that. Now, it's not that I don't want to be a part of those things that are happening or am unwilling to do the work of the ministry. I'm involved in it just as much as the rest of you are. But the point of it is you don't sit there and go, well, like the kids did in their drama here a couple of weeks ago on Youth Sunday when the girls said, well, we'll get the pastor to talk to that person so maybe he'll lead him to the Lord, that kind of thing. It's not like that. You guys know that. And there's interaction going on within the congregation that you don't have to have a special committee meeting where the pastor presides over that committee meeting to make anything happen here in this congregation. So my, you know, words of commendation for you, you know, there's such a slight difference between commendation and condemnation. It is, so I make sure you hear it right and I say it right. My commendation for you for the ways that you guys are involved as the body of Christ, you know, being fully funded and fully functioning, both of those areas you guys are very, very strong in. And that doesn't mean that there's not room for improvement and for us, you know, to find more of that fitting where God has placed us. But just, again, my commendation to you. Now, the words of the... I forgot we had fellowship meal and I had put together an interaction time. You can still take these with you, but I guess before I share these thoughts that you can take with you, are there any questions or anyone want to make any comments regarding the message or something that came up as a question to you while I was sharing with you? Daryl. Right. Absolutely. We won't attain our potential if there's parts of that body that's missing. So not only is the finger hurting because it's dying over there, you know, but the rest of the body is hurting as well because it's missing that part. Anything else? Everyone's saying, oh, the rain, is, I want to take a nap. Any of you like me respond to rain on the roof like that? It's just like, oh, it's so soothing. Just want to sleep. But none of you were sleeping during the message, were you?
No.
Okay, well, anyway, they're interactive questions. You have them with you, but I'll just comment. How might one follow Paul's admonition to walk worthy in verses 1 through 3? And what makes this difficult to incorporate within the